Psalm 77. My practice is in the Word of God to spend three chapters in the Old Testament, three chapters in the New Testament, one proverb, and five psalms every day. And I was in this week going through the Psalms in the portion of Psalm 76 through Psalm 80. And the Holy Spirit of God and I pulled into Psalm 77 and pulled up the break. And so I want to share with you what God shared with me from the Word of God, from Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross. And may your word be a help to us. We're not so proud and so presumptuous to try to claim we don't need help. We need help. But we will lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. Our help coming from the Lord. Help us, Lord. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As a pastor coming to church, directing the ministry, standing behind this sacred desk every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and preaching the word of God is a daunting challenge. It's not like giving a presentation for some pyramid scheme. It's not like sharing your opinion on a good restaurant. Handling the word of God is that which should be approached with gravity and sincerity. Because when you open this book, you're not speaking forth opinions. You're sharing forth the precious, unadulterated word of God. And that's a big deal. You come to church, you come to hear the word. Why? Because when you know the truth shall set you free. And so when I stand up behind this sacred desk about this time during the service, I'm always nervous. I'm always thinking. I'm always wondering. I'm always excited. There's a spirit of eagerness and anxiousness that kind of runs through me at the same time, because I know this is the greatest opportunity that I could have in front of people, was to tell them the truth of the word of God. But at the same time, I want to make sure that I represent God in a way that he increases and I decrease. That daunting task is made easier by good music. It's good to come in a church that by the time you stand up and preach, the people have heard music that uplifts God. By the way, I want to come to church and hear music that uplifts God. Not music that highlights the flesh, but music that exalts Almighty God. I publicly thank the Lord for a good music director that talks to the Lord about what songs we sing, about what songs the choir sings, about the ministry in music. It's not a flippant decision. It's not a flip of a coin. It's not, well, it's been a while since we sang this song and I'm feeling this morning. No, there's time spent. There's prayer offered. There's hand in step in sync with the Holy Spirit of God, that the music is not just a performance of skill, but an execution of worship. Don't you think God deserves real worship? So it's a big deal to be a worship leader. I thank God for my brother, Pastor Mike, who for over 30 years, nearly 35 years, has led the music here at Crossroads Baptist Church. It makes preaching easier. David had somebody like that in Asaph. He was his worship leader. He echoed forth the songs often while David was writing the Psalms. Asaph was one of those leaders of God that God would use to be there at the tabernacle and later on with Solomon at the temple. Can you imagine being the worship leader for David? Asaph saw the glory of God. Asaph watched them as they were led and God directed them. And Asaph saw David in the highs and in the lows. And Asaph was able to witness the grace of God, the glory of God, the government of God, the grandeur of God. I mean, to be next to David, a man after God's own heart. You remember that David wanted to build the temple, but God never let him. Solomon built that temple. You know where Asaph was? He was there when that temple was built and the glory of God filled that temple. I'm telling you, if there was anybody that could stand up and testify over the grace and goodness of God, it was the worship leader of David and Solomon. He saw a lot about God, a lot about the goodness of God. And by the way, if you've ever seen the goodness, the glory, and the grace of God, you're somebody that doesn't mind talking about it. And yet, in Psalm 77, the God whose glory he'd seen, the God whose grace he'd experienced, the God whose government he respected, the God whose grandeur he stood in awe of, in Psalm 77, has become the God he's questioning. Question after question. In Psalm 77, not a heathen, not a baby Christian, not somebody standing on the outside of God wondering who God is, but David's worship leader, Solomon's worship leader, the song leader for the champion, soldier, warrior, man after God's own heart, David himself. If anybody knew that God was a good God, Asaph did. Yet I want you to hear him in Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, but six questions, one right after the other. The worship leader in one of the greatest eras of God's glory asked the questions of God. He was at a low place. And he was at a place where many, if not all of us, have been before. This morning, for a few moments, I want to preach on this subject. What do you do when you start questioning God? What do you do when you start questioning God? Because I believe with all of my heart that as I open the Bible this morning to a psalm that may not necessarily be as familiar as some of the ones that we use all the time, the circumstances that Asaph is facing mirror some of the circumstances that you and I are facing today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if being a Christian meant you never had any trials, you never had any difficulties, you never had any confusion, you never faced any tough times? How many of you know that some of the trials you face as a child of God are worse than some of the things you ever faced when you were lost? Maybe you've gotten to the point this morning where the God that saved you, the God that delivered you, and the God that's been good, that woke you up this morning, the clothes that are on your back, he gave them to you. The roof that's over your head, he put it there. Everything that you have that's good, you're the one that received it from Almighty God. And yet you're sitting there today, knowing that you're a child of God, asking God a question. Has your mercy run out? Have you forgotten to take care of me? Is this ever going to end? Have you cast me off forever? Am I clean past your healing? Will this thing never end? Listen, you better take notes. And you better listen this morning, because as sure as you may stand today, the devil will shake your world. God will allow you to go through something, and the God you shouted about on the last week will be the God you'll question on this week. What do you do? This is a territory we must all tread. This is a journey we must all walk. This is a tunnel we must all navigate. But I'm thankful that Asaph assures us in Psalm 77 that although we may find ourselves questioning God, we don't have to stay there. Would somebody say amen? We don't have to stay there. Psalm 77, Asaph is introducing us to what do we do when we're questioning God. Number one, recognize the potential fall. Notice what he says in verse 77. I cried unto God with my voice. Asaph said, I had a sincere cry. I want you to notice, beloved, that Asaph had a sincere cry. Simply meant he was not a man who had quit praying. He was not a man who had stopped talking to God. Listen to me now. The man questioning God in Psalm 77 wasn't a heathen, wasn't a backsliding Christian who had quit church, walked away from God, and stopped praying. He was still praying. His sure connection. He said, not only did I cry, God gave ear to me. Boy, aren't you glad when we talk, he listens? Asaph said, let me tell you something. When I started questioning God, not only had I quit praying, but my prayer actually reached heaven. God heard me. And by the way, I'd like to pause this morning and thank God that he hears me. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Aren't you glad when nobody else listens that God listens? Somebody say amen. He said, I had a sincere cry. I had a sure connection. I had a sorrowful call. Notice what he says in verse number 2. He said, in the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. He said, I was in sorrow. I had a sore calamity. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. He said, listen, I had a trial that would not stop. I had a difficulty that kept on going. I had a stubborn contention, if you would. He said, I tried to get some comfort, but my soul refused it. I found myself so low that when somebody tried to encourage me, my soul wouldn't let it. Somebody tried to pick me up, my mind wouldn't let it. Somebody tried to give me some strength, my soul would listen to me. Sometimes you're so down low, people trying to help you, and you won't let them. Asaph said, well, that's where I was. My soul was engaged in stubborn contempt. Watch this now. People say, hey, I just called. I don't want to hear it. Hey, I just want to encourage you. I don't want to feel like talking to anybody. That's where Asaph was. Stubborn contention. Notice what he says as he continues on. He said, I complained. This is what I call a sentimental complaint. My spirit was overwhelmed. Listen, he was a praying man. He was a man whose prayers were getting to God. He wasn't a person that was calling God and getting no answer. He wasn't even Job, who was looking for God and couldn't find him. Asaph said, I looked to God and he heard me. But nonetheless, I found myself sorrowful. I found myself sore. I found myself stubborn. I found myself sentimental. And because of that sentimental complaint, it led me to a sleepless condition. Notice what he said. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made a diligent search. But look what he said in verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He was silenced and he was sleepless. Listen how bad he was. I'm so messed up I can't sleep. And I'm so messed up I can't speak. Ever been there? Say amen. Come on. His solemn consideration. I've considered the days of old, but notice what he said. When I start thinking about the past, it makes me worse. My solemn consideration makes me feel worse. Watch this now. The more I remember what happened in the past, the more I'm reminded about the negativity of. Listen to me now. It's where you'll get if you get here. Listen to me now. It was a steady conflict. He said, I call to remembrance. I commune in my own heart and my spirit made a diligent search. He said, I'm back and forth. When I think about God, there's a negative and a positive and I'm bouncing forth. There's a tug of war going on. Come on now. You're sitting in church this morning, but if you're honest with God, sometimes the affairs of life, the predicaments of your trials, the temptation of the devil have you like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde bouncing forth. The more you look backwards, the more you're discouraged. It brought him here. Will the Lord cast me off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? Does his promise fail forever? Hath he forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut? Is God mad with me? Listen to me now. The reason why I began with a recognize the potential fall, listen to me, is because this. You don't have to be a gangbanger. You don't have to be a drug pusher. You don't have to be a God hater. You don't have to be a wife beater. You don't have to be an adulterer or a fornicator to fall where Asaph fell. You could be the worship leader. That's right. Praying. Talking to God. Coming to church every week. Tithing every Sunday. Going visiting. Doing your best to live for God. But yet you have walked into a stay of trials. And as long as you've been there, has you questioning him. Do I have a witness in here? Have you ever said, God, are you mad with me? God, are you done with me? God, have you forgotten to be gracious to me? God, have you not paid attention to what I'm going through? God, do you not know who's beating me up? Have you not tuned in to how struggling I am? Do you know that I can't sleep? Do you know that I can't speak? Do you know I can't figure? This is where Asaph was. First thing you have to do is recognize you can be where he was. I love how this segment of Psalm 77 ends. It ends with this word, Selah. Somebody say amen for Selah. The word Selah in the Bible, often used in the Psalms, is a word given in the midst of poetry indicating a need for a pause. And not only a pause, a thoughtful pause. So Asaph said all those things and began to question all those things about God. And then he paused and thought about it. Could I tell you, before you do something crazy in the midst of a bad mindset, pause and think about it. Somebody say amen. How many of you glad for the times that you stopped and thought about the nonsense you were doing, and in the midst of thinking about it, something happened? He recognized the potential fall, but secondly, he reset a proper focus. Here's what he says, Selah. And after he had stopped and thought about it, I want you to notice what happens in verse number 10. And I said, listen to me, he talked after he thought. Listen to me, you'll get in trouble if you do it the other way around. If you speak before you think, you'll say the wrong thing. But if you think before you speak, you might just say the right thing. This time he thought before he spoke. Here's what he said after he thought. This is my infirmity. In other words, this is not God's problem. This is my problem. There was a personal confession. Listen to me now. He began to realize it's not about what God's done. It's not about what God hasn't done. It's about what I've done. I want you to look at Psalm 77 and notice not only his personal confession, but what I call his perspective change. Look at Psalm 77 and notice the language of the first part of the chapter. I cried unto God with my, even unto God with my voice. He gave ear to me in the day of trouble. I sought my sore, my soul. Verse 3, I remembered, I complained, my spirit. Verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes. I'm troubled, I can't speak. Verse 5, I've considered the days. Verse 6, I call to remembrance, I commune. Verse number 7, the Lord cast off forever. Will he be favorable? Is his mercy clean gone? Does his mercy fail? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I want you to notice the first part of the psalm gives us a bunch of personal pronouns, which shows us that Asaph's focus was all on himself. In the second part of the psalm, Asaph reset his mind and understood the reason why I'm questioning God is because I'm looking at me instead of looking at God. Notice what he says. It is my infirmity. Notice what he says after that. He says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Somebody help me preach. Asaph said, the way I get out of questioning God is stop looking at me, stop looking at my problems, and start looking at God. Notice what he said he was going to remember. He said, I am going to remember the works and the wonders. Hey, let me tell you something. When you find yourself questioning God, where you cannot sleep, where your sore won't go away, where your sorrow endures, where your trials are overwhelming, where your spirit refuses to be comforted, you better start remembering the works and the wonders of Almighty God. His right hand hadn't changed. His spirit has not moved. His greatness has not been quenched. He is still God. Pastor, I've been asking God a lot of questions this morning. What do I do? Hit the reset button. Get your mind right. I said, get your mind right. Whatever you focus on will be magnified. Stare at it long enough, it's going to get bigger. Amen. Amen. I have in my office, you've heard me tell you, and I love the quote, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. Amen. God becomes small in our perspective when we start looking at other stuff instead of looking at him. Pastor, you don't know how bad I have it. No. It's not that I don't know how bad you have it. No. You just don't know how good God is. And you've got to remind yourself that he's a God of works and he's a God of wonders. By the way, Asaph didn't get a message. Asaph didn't get an email. Asaph didn't get a tweet. Asaph didn't get a check in the mail. Asaph talked to Asaph and told Asaph that Asaph was out of his mind. Are you listening to me today? Sometimes we don't need a word from a friend. We don't need counsel from a beloved brother. We don't need a sermon from our favorite speaker. We don't need a check in the mail, a raise from the boss, or a good report from the doctor. We need to corral the reins of our own brains and speak some sense unto our own self and say, hey, you, stop talking like that. Hey, you, stop acting like that. Hey, you, tell you that you is out of his mind, and you need to start acting like you knows how to act, because you have seen more about God. Don't you agree with you? Amen. Sometimes you got to talk to yourself. After all, you talked yourself into that mess. Why don't you talk yourself out of it? Wait for somebody to send a rescue boat by to get you out of despair when the boat's been there all along. But you too busy looking at the waves instead of looking at the boat, and moreover, looking at the one that sent it. Number three. And this is the last point with the most subpoints. Recognize the potential fall. You can be a sincere Christian questioning God. That should give you a little consolation, because when we do it, we feel bad, don't we? Like, what's wrong with me? How dare I do that? And then Asaph reminds us that the real failure is not simply questioning, although that's not good. But the bigger catastrophe is when you don't do something about your questioning and you end up becoming bitter and quitting on God because you found yourself where you didn't belong and let yourself stay there. That's the difference between discouragement and depression. Ain't nobody in here that's not been discouraged. But if you don't deal with your discouragement, it will plummet into depression. And depression is hard to swim up out of. Whereas discouragement is when you find yourself gasping for air. Can I tell you, the devil wants you to think you can't get out of there. The problems are too big. The calamity is too strong. The difficulties are too challenging. The hurdles are too high. The mountains are too up. The valleys are too down. But I want to tell you something. You don't need a change in your circumstances. You need a change in your perspective. Lastly, resolve to pondering faith. Pondering faith. Pastor, what's pondering faith? Faith that engages meditation. Sometimes you talk to these people, these psychiatrists and psychologists, they mean well. They try to get you somewhere in life where you can meditate. Turn on the music. Listen to the sounds of nature and meditate. Now listen to me, beloved. Questioning God doesn't just require meditating. But it requires meditating on the right stuff. Now, David didn't say he was just going to get on a hammock, close his eyes, and fly away to an exotic island. He said, no. I'm going to spend time pondering my God. Can I tell you, can you ever think hard about the goodness of God and not get better? Somebody help me preach. Notice now, he says, I'm going to resolve to a pondering faith. And here's where we'll end the message this morning. He says, I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. By the way, the stuff you think the most about is the stuff you talk the most about. Somebody say amen. So if you spent all week talking about this, that, and the other, you letting everybody know that's what you spent all week thinking about. I'm going to tell you, it's good to think about God. Amen. The goodness and the greatness of God. Stay with me, please. Stay with me. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Notice he said, I'll talk about the impeccable providence of God. Thy way, O God. What is God's way? It's his providence. It's the way he does things. It's what he's in control. It's in the sanctuary. The word sanctuary there means holiness. It is not only talking about the purity of God, but it's talking about the place of God. In other words, if you really want to know where God is working, he said, look for holiness, because God is a holy. Listen to me now. You want to find God, you won't find him in a bunch of sin. Now, that may not be what you want to hear, but that's Bible preaching. And sometimes the reason why you can't find God is because you're hanging out in the wrong place. And everybody wants God to bring them something fresh. Well, before he brings you something fresh, you got to quit tasting stuff that's stale. Amen. and I find people can't understand why God's not working and why I can't find God's way. The psalmist said his way is in the sanctuary, the holiness of God. I'm glad that when everything in my life seems to start to shake and everything that I thought was sure seems to shift, I'm glad that there's a timelessness about the character of God that's centered on his holiness. Could I tell you, the psalmist in Psalm 77 understood that when I can't sleep at night, when I can't speak during the day, when I'm sore, when I'm sorrowful, when I'm struggling, and when I'm in despair, there's one thing I still remember about God. He's a pure God. He still hates sin. He still doesn't tolerate foolishness. He's still altogether pure and altogether clean. Maybe your problem is you've been messing in some mess. Nobody wants to hear that. But if you stop and think about how holy God is, it will not only bring comfort to your heart, but challenge to your habits. Notice the incomparable personality of God. Who is so great? God is our God. Whew. Listen, David's meditating. Asaph's meditating, beloved. But listen to what he's thinking about in his mind. Who's great like my God? Come on now. Who's great like my God? Hey, you want to give your mind some nuggets to chew on? Try to find somebody great like God. Try to find somebody powerful like God. He said, no wonder I'm questioning God. I started to look at the bigness of my problems and not the bigness of my provider. Who's great like my God? Have you ever found yourself meditating on God and you couldn't do nothing but break into laughter? My wife walked past me and said, what you doing? I'm just a guy. Thinking about the greatness of my God, riding down the road, stopping at a red light, sitting in the middle of traffic, and instead of getting mad that I'm stuck on 95 and upset that the light turned red right before I was going through it, I take my mind down through some thoughts and I say to myself, who else could put the sun in the sky? Who else could put the moon up there hanging on nothing? Who else could make more stars than you could count and could know the numbers of hairs on your head? Who else could take from the dust of the ground, form man, and breathe the nostrils the breath of life? I'll tell you, Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. Mary couldn't do it. The Pope couldn't do it. The President can't do it. A king can't do it. But won't he do it? Yes, God did it. Amen. Asaph said, that's got to be rolling in my mind. The incomparable personality, the incredible power of God. Thou art a great God that doest wonders and has declared thy strength to people. The incredible power of God. You do wonders. The next time you find yourself struggling over your problems, remember the God you serve does wonders. I mean, he does wonders. Do you believe that? I said, do you believe that? Then start meditating on it. The indubitable proof of God. Not only do you do wonders, you declare strength among your people. Have you ever met somebody that said they were good but never would show you? I mean, he real good. I mean, he real good. I'm telling you, he real. Look, wait till you see him. He real good. I mean, I'm telling you, man, ain't nobody. I'm telling you, he is good. The boy bad. I mean, he is good. I'm telling you, look, I'm telling you, wait till you strap up against him. The boy, you know what I'm saying? Can we see the boy? It's a lot of people. When people keep bragging and won't show you, it's probably because they can't do it. A lot of people like to brag about how good they are. Oh, church, school, the court, the golf course. Don't speak it, show it. You know what I like about my God? He not only says he's good, he's shown he's good. Come, I mean, he's shown, listen to me, he's shown he's good to the whole world.
But in Psalm 77, the psalmist said, he's not just shown he's good to the whole world. He's especially shown he's good to his people. Boy, if you saved today, say amen. Listen to me. You got a corner of perception on the goodness of God that the lost man has never experienced before. Everybody knows God's good because his goodness reigns on the just and the un. But if you ever come into a covenant relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you've tasted and seen. That, listen to me now, in this building today are people that had cancer that don't have it anymore. People that were messed up that aren't messed up anymore. People that were in dire straits that aren't in dire straits anymore. People that were wandering around in misery that aren't wandering around anymore. I don't know what's happened down the road, across the way, but I know up in here we have seen how good God is. People that were dead that are living now. What do you mean by that? Wait till you find out. I saw it. It's not that we haven't seen it. It's that we let our mind drift off of it. The individual purchase of God. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. I mean, the redemption of the Jews from Egypt was God purchased them back. And he didn't need no help to do it. The psalmist said he individually purchased me. You're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Hey, listen to me. I've been bought. No. Let me say that again. I've been bought. You see, being bought means you belong. Somebody say amen. I've been bought by somebody. And I want you to know that when God purchased me, he didn't go all around to all of the supremacies of the world and go, I'm going to buy Kenny Baldwin. Would anybody like to join in on an affair with me? And we could all put our ends in together. And if we combine all our powers like the Power Rangers, maybe we can just purchase that. I'm glad that when God saved me, he didn't need the angels. He didn't need mankind, that he saved me with his own hand. And if you're here today lost and undone without God or his son, God all by himself can redeem you. Wow. This individual purchase. Wow. Notice what he says after this. The water saw thee. Well, like when the man of God starts repeating himself, it's not that it wasn't true the first time he said it. It's that it's so true, he needs to emphasize it again. The water saw thee. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Notice what he's saying. This individual purchase of God was coupled with the intimidating presence of God. He said when God showed up at the Red Sea, when God showed up after the Egyptians had taken captive the people of God, he says God's presence was so rumbling, so earth-shaking, and so powerful that the seas had to part. One went that way and the other way. Listen to me. Nobody, the most powerful individuals in the world, can't walk up to a body of water and scare it. But God did. Listen to me. If the Red Sea was scared of God, what you think your problem's going to do to him? He said the earth trembled. What I liked to have been there when that sea parted. Boy, it started shaking. Hey, he's looking back. He's saying, man, they walked up to that body of water. They couldn't swim across it. They couldn't boat across it. They couldn't walk across it. Moses stretched forth that rod, said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, I'd have liked to have been there that day when that body of water started rumbling. Those waves started shaking. That thunder started rolling. That pillar of cloud that was leading them by day. That pillar of fire that was leading them by night. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what Moses was saying? Get off the stage. Put the microphone down. No backup singers. No piano players. No instruments playing. God will mount the stage solo. And everything must move. The intimidating presence of God. The inconceivable purposes of God. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path, 19, in the great waters, thy footsteps are not known. Here's what Asaph says. This God who has an intimidating presence also has inconceivable purposes. He, watch this now. He's past finding out. He said, I'm getting out this hole just thinking about the parts of him that I can halfway figure out. He said, when I max out how high my IQ can go to understand him, he just goes past. Watch this. He's off the charts. His way is in the sea. You know what happens when something goes in the sea? It sinks down where you can't find it. Here's what he's saying. He said, you get out the hole trying to figure out how good God is. But after you try to figure out God, how good God is, and get out the hole, you're going to get as high as you go and find out, I can't truly figure out how good he is, because he's so good that his ways are in the sea. You can't understand God. You can't wrap your mind upon God. You can't figure out God. He's beyond you. He's greater than you. You're asking questions about God because you're too busy trying to figure him out. The inconceivable purposes of God. Notice as he closes, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The intimate progress of God. He said, you not only parted that sea so that they could walk across, but after they crossed, you got out in front of them and said, follow me. And when they hit Amalek and Rephidim and Marah, and when they didn't have no food, you sent manna. And they didn't have no water, you sent it. And when the water they had was bitter, you sweetened it. And when they were wandering, you still led them and made sure their shoes didn't wear out and their feet, their shoes grew with their feet. You led him. He said, I'm going to get out this mess I'm in now by remembering how you brought your people out the mess they were in then. Yeah. Now let's finish the psalm. I close my Bible. Let's go back. Because in the middle of the psalm, his mind's messed up and he's questioning God. He's questioning God because he's fallen into a hole that you and I will fall into if our focus is on ourselves. He ends the psalm out of the hole because his focus has shifted from himself to his God. He doesn't go back and answer the questions that he asked, because when you get out of a hole focused on God, you don't really have to answer them. They're rhetorical questions. The character of God answers them itself. But for our sake, while someone answers the phone, let me answer these questions. That was a timely ring. Right when I was saying, answer the questions. Ring, ring. Here's the answer. Will God cast off forever? And he had said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Will he be favorable no more? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. No good thing will he withhold from them that trust in him. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Yea, all the promises of God are yea and amen, being confident of the very thing that he hath begun a good work in you, who will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God cannot deny himself. Notice he doesn't stop there. He asks beyond there. He says, hath God forgotten to be gracious, and his grace is sufficient for me? Amen. And then he asks, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Ladies and gentlemen, you may have questions swirling in your mind about God that mirror the depths of your circumstance, but get your mind off your mess and put your mind on your master, and every question about God that you could not answer, the character of God will answer for itself. What do you do when you start questioning God? Number one, recognize the potential fall. I slipped here, and anybody can. Selah, chill. Think before you talk, because what you're saying makes no sense. This is my, I put myself here. We good to blame God for going somewhere that we went. God, I can't believe you let me be here. And God's saying, I can't believe you went. I'm here, but I'm not going to stay here by whining about being here. I'm going to get out of here by looking at who can get me out. And then I'm just going to meditate on it. I'm not going to look for a change in my circumstances. If the doctor tells me the same report next time, if the account has the same balance it did last time, come on. If the people that are my haters still hate me like they always have, and if the trial I was in yesterday, I'm still in tomorrow, I can get out of this by pondering God. He did. I started talking about me in the first part. I ended talking about thee in the last part. And I closed with saying, he led them out. And the way he led them out, he's going to lead me out. Amen. And I come back to this conclusion. I never had a reason to question him in the first place. Amen. Our Father, our questions may not be phrased in the old English terminology of Psalm 77. But every question Asaph asked, we have. How long is this going to go, God? Have you forgotten to be gracious? Did you miss taking care of me? Has your mercy ended? Are your promises failing? Because what I'm facing doesn't add up with what I believe. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. I know. God bless you. Put your hands down. Pastor, I found myself questioning God. Simple question. Raise your hand. I found myself questioning. I have. I'm sorry, but I have. I mean, this is a great man in the Bible. Job. I mean, it's just questioning. You heard today how to get out. Come to the altar and get the process started. Last question, you may put your hands down. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm 100% sure if I died today I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'll not embarrass you or call your name out. I simply want to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Please, please pray for me. Anybody like that? Let's stand together. I hope if you're a Christian today and you got some things going on in your life that have you questioning, I hope you'll come to the altar and talk to God. Father, bless this invitation time and move in our midst. Do a work like only you can for thy glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.